Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 133 in the series entitled Sacrificing for a Relationship. God renounced himself for us, we renounce ourselves for him. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, during the winter of 5762.
Tonight's class, like all of our learning and our prayers these days, weeks and months, is dedicated to our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land. One of the Chassidim of the Alter Rebbe, whose name was Rebbe Nyamin Kletzker, apparently he came from the Lithuanian city of Kletsk, and his name was Binyamin, so they called him Rebbe Binyamin Kletzker. And he was one of the great disciples and students of the Alter Rebbe. He once told a story to express the central theme that the Alter Rebbe conveys in the beginning of the 49th chapter of the Tanya, which is essentially also the central theme of the entire 36th chapter of the Tanya. There was once a king, Rabbi Nyaman said, who went to hunt. He was hunting in a dense and awesome forest, and he got lost. He was one alone, and when darkness descended upon the forest, he could by no means find the path that would take him back to the city, to the capital, to the palace. As the night progressed, it began raining, thundering, lightning. It was extremely dangerous to be in the forest at that time. What made it even worse was that at midnight, a poor, exhausted, hungry, thirsty, devastated, broken, bewildered king hears the voices of undomesticated animals who are releasing their cries, yearning for some food to nourish their hungry bodies. And the king realized that his end is very near. He thought to himself, what a horrible way to end a life. You know, within the abdomen of a lion or a cub or bear, a tiger. And as these wild beasts were approaching, and he already surrendered to his fate, he suddenly observed a little light. I'm sure you knew there was a happy ending. And he runs over to the little light. He sees a hut. He begins pounding on the door. And an old peasant, a poverty-stricken individual, opens the door and takes the king into his little hut. He gives him a change of clothes, some torn garments to wear. He gives him a little bit watery soup that's mostly cold so he should be able to satiate his thirst. And then he finally provides him with a place on his hard floor of cement to sleep on. The king sleeps the night. He wakes up. The peasant shows him the way back home. The king embraces him enthusiastically for the fact that he saved his life, and he leaves. Returns to the palace. A few days later, he summons this peasant, and as a reward, he appoints him to become one of his top ministers. So the advisors and the other ministers of His Majesty turn to the king and they say, "Your Majesty, we don't understand. What did he do to deserve such an extraordinary position in your kingdom? I mean, what did he give you already? He gave you some cold, disgusting soup. He gave you a cold, hard cement floor to sleep on." So the king responded to them and he said, "The cold soup that this peasant gave me was the most tasty meal I have ever had in my entire life. And the hard, cold floor that he provided for me to rest upon has given me the sweetest sleep I have ever experienced since the day I was born." This wasn't just soup. This wasn't just a cold, hard floor. It was in the environment of devouring undomesticated beasts. It followed moments after which I thought that I'm gone, I'm finished. To receive that cold, hard floor was the greatest pleasure. It was the best sleep I ever had. Said Rebbe Yamin Kletzker that this is the story of a Jew in this world. If we honestly reflect on our service of Hashem, what does our service amount to? And what does it consist of? We are human beings that even if we live moral and holy and spiritual lives to some degree, most of us are filled with negative impulses, ugly cravings, immoral tendencies. We each have aspirations that are sinful, that are unholy, that are sometimes vulgar. When we stand up to daven, it's not infrequent that 98% of our Shemoneh Esrei or other parts of prayer should be filled and loaded with alien thoughts, with machshavas zaras, with thoughts that are totally disconnected from godliness or spirituality, and so forth. I think I once shared with you a story about the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab. One of his chassidim once approached the Rebbe. He visited him because he was having a court case with a paritz, with a non-Jewish overlord who would rent him a tavern. And the man got angry with him and he was taking him to court in Tsarist Russia, and it was a serious issue. He could be incarcerated for it if found guilty and so forth. So he asked the Rebbe how should he defend himself against this overlord, against this anti-Semitic master. So the Rebbe advised him what to say. So the chassid asked, "But what happens if the paritz contrives this and this scheme and he presents to the judge this and this story? What do I do then?" So the Rebbe said, "Then you'll say this and this." So the chassid continues, "But what happens if he refutes this argument and he comes up with this story and with this complaint?" The Rebbe says, no need to worry. The paritz doesn't daven Shemoneh Esrei. He doesn't have the ability to contrive all of these schemes. Jews daven Shemoneh Esrei, they have plenty of time to come up with brilliant, brilliant ideas about everything in the world besides God. But he doesn't do that for a living. He doesn't daven Shemoneh Esrei 3 times a day. No need to worry that he's going to contrive this Talmudic and brilliant idea. So we look at ourselves and we say, this is called serving Hashem. With all our prayer, with all our mitzvahs, with all our learning, ultimately we remain egotistical, physical, brute, crude human beings. Zakhter Binyamin Kletzke, what Alter Rebbe is saying in Tanya is, that single moment of inspiration might be a cold, hard floor. There's not too much warmth. There's no unique energy to it. There's no unique splendor to it. It's not a beautiful bed. It's a cold, hard floor that you're giving Hashem to dwell on. But for the king, for Hashem, this hard floor is more precious than all of the spiritual experiences in all of the metaphysical universes, than all of the powerful melodies and poetry and nullification of all the angels. The small light that bursts out from amidst the darkness and the pressures and the tensions and the detachment of a Jew living in a physical world and in an animalistic soul and in a physical body, this is the sweetest light, it's the most delicious light, it's the most profound light, and it's the most powerful light. And for this light, all of the worlds were created. And this is the theme with which the Alter Rebbe began chapter 49 of Tanya, with which we began learning last week. The Alter Rebbe said that the light, the energy of Hashem, as the name indicates, Eir Ein Sof, is endless, it's infinite. Which means, in other words, that Hashem, that it means that the exclusive definition of the term reality is godliness. This is what Ein Sof means, infinity, endlessness. That it's impossible there should be a thing, a being, an idea, concept, physical or spiritual, which is not He. If there is such a concept as reality, it is He. That's what it means that He is Ein Sof. If there is such a thing as reality, it's Hashem. It's godliness. He extends into every possible space and concept, physical or spiritual. In order that we should emerge, we, finite, self-conscious, fragmented, detached creatures, He had to obscure godliness, He had to obscure His light, His presence. And generally, there were three major contractions, three major tzimtzumim, which means contractions, which produced three types of universes. The world of Bria, the world of Yetzira, and the world of Asiya, creation, formation, and action. Each world, respectively, experienced as a precedent to it a more powerful and more profound contraction of the infinite expression of Hashem, and thus the world that emerged as a result of this contraction is more opaque, more detached, and more non-reflective of the exclusivity of Hashem. The more the tzimtzum, the more self-oriented the world that emerges from it is. The more powerful the tzimtzum, the less the world reflects the exclusivity, the infinity, the all-pervadedness of Hashem's reality. What was the purpose of all of these contractions? Zogdal Terebbe, that ultimately, after a long chain of infinite tzimtzumim, if you can use the word infinite, myriads upon myriads, to be more precise, the Alter Rebbe's words. He doesn't say the term Ein Sof on the Tzimtzum. That ultimately, our physical bodies should be created, together with our animalistic souls, that is capable of producing all of these ugly impulses and cravings and aspirations and tendencies and habits, and all its perplexities and all its shtick and all its issues and all its ugly cravings. This should be produced at the bottom, at the end of the chain of all of the tzimtzumim, where godliness is totally not present or manifest. And we should then come and elevate and sublimate and work with our body and work with our animal soul and elevate it and allow them to be reabsorbed in Hashem's exclusive reality. Essentially, you can say Hashem descended the ladder downward and charged us with the mission to ascend the ladder upward. He comes from Atzilus down to Bria to Asiya, and we have to climb the ladder back. Take the body from Asiya up to Yetzira, Bria, till Atzilus, which the Alter Rebbe described as a world which is a lakus mamish, it's mamish godliness. This is a synopsis of the beginning of 49, and now we will continue inside. We are on Daf Samachta Samar Aleph, page 137, center of the page. The line begins with the word Ba'arichis, Kizet Tachlis, the last word of the line, Vehine Kamayim Haponim Laponim. Zog da Alter Rebbe, vihine, kamayim aponim laponim. As water mirrors the reflection of a face. The Alter Rebbe is quoting here the famous pasuk in Mishlei and Proverbs. Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Yutes. This verse being the central theme with which he began chapter 46. And this theme culminates in chapter 49. It goes for four chapters, 46 to 49, where Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Kamayim Haponim Leponim Kein Lev HaAdam LaAdam. Just as water reflects a face back to a face, so the heart of man is reflected back to him by his fellow man. This means, if I smile to the water, this is the face the water will present back to me. If I frown to the water, if I show a melancholy face to the water, this is what the water will present back to me. The water reflects the exact replica of one's face. And the same is true, says Shlomo HaMelech, about human beings. If I despise a human being, if this is the nature of the heart that I present to him, this very heart he will reflect back to me. Instinctively, he will despise me as well. If I love a human being, if this is the type of heart I direct towards him, a heart of love, this is the heart I will receive back from him. He will respond with love. The heart that I give to him, that is the heart he reciprocates to me. In other words, man, we can put it this way, we could say that we are each other's mirrors. A mirror automatically reflects your face back to you. If you're smiling, the mirror will smile back, so to speak. When I love somebody, he is a mirror, and thus I will see love coming from him to me. If I despise him or hate him, I will see animosity coming from him to me. To the extent, the Alter Rebbe in chapter 46 writes that this is a subconscious and instinctive experience. Sometimes you experience a liking towards another individual and you don't even know why. There's just a certain person you feel in your heart, I like this guy. I love this human being. Months, years later perhaps, you find out that this person harbored in his heart a unique love and affection towards you for whatever reason, and that instinctively created a response in you, a loving response back to him. This is the insight, this is the beautiful insight that Alter Rebbe interprets the pasuk in chapter 46. Who's that? Whoever is that, the other one follows. Now, obviously, we're saying this, there are exceptions. Shlomo HaMelech says, Kein lev ha'adam la'adam. So I guess you have to be an Adam. Sometimes, I'm certain there are exceptions. The Rebbe once told the Rosh Yeshiva, quoting the famous Gemara, that Milsa da'avida l'gluya le'mashakri inshi. Human beings don't lie about something that is going to be exposed because it's embarrassing. So the Rebbe asked him, the world asks, the Welt asks, people ask, you see that people lie even about things that will be exposed. He says, but the Gemara says, Milsa David de Gluya le Meshakri Inchi, mention, people don't lie about things that will be exposed. It's possible that somebody should degrade himself to a level where his Nish Begeder Inchi, if he's not anymore in the Geder of Inchi. So perhaps there are exceptions. But this is the general rule that Shlomo HaMelech observed in the book of Proverbs. So in chapter 46, the Alter Rebbe explained that when a Jew reflects upon what Hashem did and continuously does for him personally, and the extraordinary love and affection that Hashem demonstrated and demonstrates to him each day of his life, he will naturally be aroused with a powerful love in return to Hashem. But now, after the explanation in chapter 48 and the beginning of 49, the Alter Rebbe now drives home the deeper interpretation of this pasuk from a much deeper, more mystical and Kabbalistic perspective. Zog da Alter Rebbe v'hinei kamayim aponim l'ponim. As water reflects a face back to a face. K'moy shahakadosh baruch hu kevayachol. Hiniach v'si leik l'tzad echa derech moshel. Es oirei hagadla bilti tachlis. Just as Hashem abandoned, hiniach, and removed to the side, figuratively speaking, his great infinite light, V'gon zay v'histirei b'gimel minei tzimtzumim shinim. And Hashem has obscured and concealed this light by means of three different kinds of contractions of tzimtzumim. V'hakoyim. And all of this he did bishvil avas ha'adam atachten, because of his love for lowly man, for adam atachten, la'alois el Hashem, in order to raise him, the lowly man, up to Hashem. That's why Hashem went through this. His relationship, his kinship with the adam atachten, with the lowly human being, is so precious, is so profound, that he is ready to abandon himself, so to speak, to neglect himself, to deny his expression, his presence, his infinity, just that lowly man should emerge as a lowly human being, and that human being should have a relationship with him. And Alter Rebbe explains, ki ahava deicheches es habasar, for love impels the flesh, love shrinks, love drives back the flesh, so that the flesh will not impede it. Now this phrase is fascinating. What is the source for this? Ahava deicheches es habasar. It's a Gemara in Baba Metzia. The Gemara in Baba Metzia, Daf Pei Dalid Amid Aleph, tells quite an enigmatic story about Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, Zog the Gemara, that they were extremely obese. And Ahimatri Nusa, a non-Jewish princess, approached them and told them, Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Elazar, Bnei Chemeinim Shalachem, your children are not yours, because you are both so obese, it's impossible for you to enjoy any physical relationships, and therefore it's impossible for you to bring children to the world. The Gemara tells the story, and the Gemara continues to discuss what they responded to her. And at the end of the conversation, a very interesting conversation between them, they tell her finally, Ava deicheches es habasar. Love shrinks the flesh. The love between us and our spouse is so powerful that no amount of flesh is a barrier to the relationship. Thus, the obesity is no factor when it's in the presence of this love that we experience. Ava, love, shrinks the flesh, it drives it back. Now, the big question is, obviously, why the Gemara tells the story. So the Maharal, in his Chidushei Agadais on the Gemara, has a whole long discussion on the deeper meaning of this Gemara. Reb Tzadik HaKoyen of Lublin, the Hasidic master, in his book Takanas HaShavim, also elaborates on this. He explains, interestingly, that the physical obesity the Gemara is talking about is essentially a reflection of their spiritual obesity. Perhaps it's brought in Hasidus that Reb Nachum, the Heiliger Reb Nachum Chernobyler, was physically obese. So it's brought in Chassidus that he was fat from Amin Yehi Shmirab. He had such a geschmack. He had such a delight. He felt so much from saying Amin Yehi Shmirab. He became physically obese from it. But essentially, whatever the meaning in that Gemara here, in that Gemara there in Baba Metzia, the Alter Rebbe takes this term and he uses it to explain the doctrine of Tzimtzum. Actually, apparently, the Kabbalistic insight in this Gemara, the Alter Rebbe most probably heard from the Maggid, because in one of the books of the Maggid of Mizrich, Or Torah on the Pasuk Vayivgesheyu Bahar Elikim, describing in Parshas Shmoyz the meeting of Moshe and Aaron, the Maggid uses this Gemara, Ava Dechekas as Abasa, to describe the concept of Tzimtzum. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? Because of the love, the unbelievable love that Hashem harbors to the human being, to the lowly human being, Hashem is doichik as habasar. His infinite flesh naturally shrinks, so to speak. Why? Because the love is so deep, the love is so profound. If for that love he has to suppress his light, so be it. Hashem says, I want a relationship with lowly man. I want a relationship with physical, crude, animalistic human being. You ask the question, there can't be a reality as a lowly man. There is only you. You're endless, you're exclusive. There can't be such a reality. So Hashem says, if I have to forfeit my infinity, I'll neglect my infinity. So a lowly man should be able to emerge, and I should be able to connect to him. Ava de Chekesus Abos. Now, parenthetically, the Alter Rebbe's expression here, if you see inside the Tanya, he writes, the basar, the flesh, in the Gemara is talking about physical obesity. No, on the contrary, the basar of Hashem, so to speak. Anthropomorphically, we're describing endless obesity, if we can use that expression. But obviously we have to understand it in an abstract way, not to concretize it too much. Now, Tereba uses the expression, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kavayachal Hiniach V'Silik L'Tzad Echad. He abandoned and he removed to one side his infinite life. What does it mean to one side? L'Tzad Echad, to a side. So there is a book on the Tanya. It's called Likutei HaGoyis al Sefer HaTanya. Footnotes on the Tanya. Very interesting comments on the Tanya from a famous chassid. He was a Kapusta chassid. His name was Reb Chaim Elazar Bichovsky. He passed away in the 1920s in Jerusalem. He was an extraordinary Talmud Chacham and Torah scholar. So he explains this line in Tanya based on the Kabbalistic interpretation to the Pasuk in Parshas Truma. Hashem describes the nature of the menorah, of the candelabra that the Jewish people ought to build for the tabernacle. The candelabra has to contain seven branches, seven konim, a center one. And then the Pasuk says, Shloisha knei menorah mitzida ha'echad, or Shloisha knei menorah mitzida ha'sheni. The menorah has to have three branches on one side, mitzida ha'echad, one side, and other three branches on the other side. According to Kabbalah, the three on the right, contrasting to three on the left, symbolize various worlds. The three on the right symbolize the three general Kabbalistic universes that are beyond Briya Yitzira Asiya. I discussed them last week. They're known as the world of Akudim, the world of Nekudim, and the world of Brudim, which is the world of Atzilus. The bound world, the distinct world, and the integrated world. The other three branches on the left side correspond to Briya Yitzira Asiya. So this is what Alter Rebbe is saying, that Hashem took his infinite light and he niach v'silik l'tzad echad, infinity remains expressed, so to speak, in akudim, nekudim, and even brudim, which is atzilus, which is alakus mamish. But it was taken away to that side, and the other three worlds, the other side of the menorah, so to speak, are bri yitzira asiya. This is what he writes. However, the Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his footnotes on Tanya, finds it very difficult to understand the terminology of the Alter Rebbe, and the reason for this difficulty is because the Eitz Chaim, the book of the Arizal, written by Reb Chaim Vital, which taught us the doctrine of Tzimtzum, as I discussed at length in chapter 48, it was the Arizal's invention, so to speak, or rather the Arizal's revelation. The Arizal revealed it to us, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, in Eitz Chaim, he emphasizes there specifically, and these are his words, that the tzimtzum, the contraction, occurred l'chol hatzdadin b'shava. The light was removed to all sides equally. It wasn't on one side more than there was no concentration. There is no concentration on one side more than on the other side, more than on any other side. Now we have to understand this never in spatial terms. It's all metaphors to convey a concept. What is the concept he's trying to convey? So Chabad Chassidus explains at length. We're not going to get into that length, but I just want to bring out the point, and that is, physically speaking, if we are to say that you have an empty circle and the light was removed to one side of the circle, it would mean that one part of that circle is closer to the light that was removed. It's closer than another part of the circle. What the Arizal is trying to say, that the impact of Tzimtzum affected the entire space of the Tzimtzum identically. True, there are many, many gradations and levels in the post-Tzimtzum universes. You have Briya, you have Yetzirah, and you have Asiyah, and generally you have even Atzilus and Akudim Nekudim. Many different levels. You're going to compare what the Tzimtzum did to Asiyah to what it did to Briya. You can't even compare. But the Arizal is making this brilliant idea that, in the sense that the infinity of Hashem was removed, all the worlds were impacted the same. So the fact that Alter Rebbe writes L'tzad Echad, the Rebbe finds very difficult to understand, and he suggests a possible correction. It's called Ha'aruz V'Tikunim B'Derech Efshe that the Rebbe wrote, that's printed in the back of the Tanya, that it has to be, that really it should say Litzdodin. Hiniach V'Silek Litzdodin Derech Mashal, to the sides, not to one side. But in any case, so the Alter Rebbe, back to our discussion. So the Alter Rebbe says, since Hashem, as a result of his profound love to whom? To the physical man. He wants a relationship with physical, brute man who lives in a very physical world filled with darkness and opaqueness and spiritual indifference. He wants a relationship with that man, and for that he was ready to neglect himself and to renounce himself and to abandon his light. So that what? So that we should be able to emerge and we should be able to have a relationship with him. Zagdal Terebbe. We ought to be mirrors. As water reflects a face back to a face, so we reflect the emotions that one reflects to us back onto that human being. Zagdal Terebbe, Allah has kama v'kama. How much more so? B'kif le'kiflayim le'in kates, and an infinite number of times more. K'ro yu la'adam gamkein. It is also befitting on man. L'haniyach v'laziv kol asher loy. That he should relinquish and set aside all that he calls his, minefesh vad basar, from his soul all the way down to his flesh, olahafkir hakoil, and to renounce everything, bishvil davka bayis baruch, in order to cleave to Hashem. Bidveika chasheko chveitza, with attachment, desire, and longing. V'layi yeshum meineya, and that there should be no hindrance. Mibayis umichutz, not a hindrance within, nor a hindrance without. Loi guv v'loi nefesh, neither his body should become a hindrance, nor his soul should constitute a hindrance. V'loi mamay, nor money. V'loi isha, nor a woman, ubanim, nor children. None of these elements should constitute a hindrance. Rather, the human being should remove everything that he calls his. Abandon it, so to speak, forfeit it for the sake of connecting to Hashem, of leaving go of everything, and connect and become one with Hashem. Zog der Alter Rebbe, Ubaze yuvon tuv tam v'das l'takanas chachamim. This will allow us to understand very clearly, crystal clear, the rabbinic enactment, shetiknu birchis kriyashma, who ordained or instituted the recitation of the blessings before the Shema, of the blessings of Shema, the blessings connected to the reading of the Shema. Shtayim lefaneh chuli, two blessings preceding it, and so on. Quoting here the Mishnah in Masechta Brachos in the first chapter. Daf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, where the Mishnah says, Bashachar mevorich shtayim lefaneh v'achas l'achreha, in the morning, when we say Shema, the Torah obligates a Jew to read Shema in the morning and in the evening. So the Mishnah in Brachos says, in the morning, the sages instituted, this is in the beginning of the time of the first Beis Hamikdash, the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the men of the Great Assembly who instituted the concept of Brachos, of blessings preceding mitzvahs, and other elements of the Jew's life, also instituted in the morning before Shema, we say two blessings. And after Shema, we say one blessing. Of course, the two blessings before Shema are Yotzer Oir Uvoir Rechoshech, which concludes with Yotzer HaMa'iris. And the second blessing is Ahavas Olam Afton or Ahava Rabba Afton, or depends on the version of prayer. And then we say Shema. And following Shema, there's one blessing, the blessing that begins with Emes V'yatziv and concludes with Gal Yisrael, which is followed by Shemen Esra. Then the Mishnah continues, Uba Erev Mevarich Shtayim Lefonel Shtayim Lacherah. The night Shema has two blessings preceding it and two blessings following it. You have before Shema, Mariv Aravim, and again Avos Olam, and then Shema, and following that, the blessing of Emes V'emuna, which concludes with Gal Yisrael, and the blessing of Hashkivenu. This is the structure of Kriya Shema that the sages instituted. Frag the Alter Rebbe, asks the Alter Rebbe, the Lechura. At first glance, it would appear that Eilen Shaiches Klalim Kriyas Shema, these blessings have no connection whatsoever with the recital of the Shema. K'mo shekosvu HaRashba Ushar Poiskim, as the Rashba and other halachic authorities have already noted. The Rashba, who was the Rashba? Rashba is an acronym for Rabbeinu Shloime Ben Aderes. He was born in Tov Kuf Tzadakei in 1235, and he passed away in 1310 in Hei Ayin. The Rashba was considered the foremost leader of Spanish Jewry. He lived in Spain, he was born in Barcelona, and he served as the Av Bezdin, the chief rabbi and spiritual leader of the community of Barcelona for decades, I think 30 or 40 years. And the Rashba, during his life, they say, wrote more than 10,000 halachic responses, letters in response to questions, and many, many, many of them are printed in the Shailos HaTshuvos HaRashba, the books that contain the response of Rabbeinu Shloime Ben Aderes. The Alter Rebbe here is referring to, apparently, to two letters of the Rashba, Shailos HaTshuvos HaRashba, Simen Mem Zayin, and Simen Shin Yutes. And the former is also quoted, he writes, Shar Poskim, quoted in the Beis Yosef in his commentary to Tur and Simen Mem Vav. The question that was presented to the Rashba goes as follows. The Alter Rebbe shifts from... infinite transcendence to a Rashba and a Rechayim. That's the Alter Rebbe. The question that was presented to the Rashba was as follows. Somebody who daven Mayriv, the evening services before nightfall. The mitzvah of reading Krishna at night is only at night. So if you daven Mayriv before nightfall, and you read Krishna as part of davening, you're not performing the mitzvah of reading Shema at night, and you have to repeat it a second time after nightfall, which is the Jewish custom till today, if you daven Maariv early. The question is, are you allowed to say the blessings of Shema in the Maariv that you pray before nightfall? Shema itself, you could say, you're quoting verses of Torah. But blessings, the blessing was instituted as an introduction to the mitzvah. But you're not performing the mitzvah because it's not night. So isn't it a bracha levatala? You're making a blessing in vain, which is an immoral act on the part of a Jew. Lo yisisa. Zogdi Rashba, it's not a problem. In his words, the brachas shel krishma ain on brachas shel kriyas shma mamish. You could say the blessings of Shema even if you daven Maariv before nightfall, although the Shema is not a mitzvah. Because these are not really the blessings of Shema, kibirchus ha-Torah, kibirchus ha-mitzvahs, like the blessings on learning Torah, the blessings on mitzvahs. If I'm putting on tefillin and I'm not observing the mitzvah of tefillin, I can't make the blessing, ha-shekadishanu b'mitzvahis of etzivanu lo-haniach tefillin. That blessing was instituted for the mitzvah. You have to fulfill the mitzvah for it. And if I'm not fulfilling the mitzvah, it's a blessing in vain. But he says, this is not such a type of blessing. How do I know? She'im kein ha-yalanu levarich likrei yishma. If so, the blessing should have been different. After Yishtabach, you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Alekeinu Malacheinu, Hashem Yishanu, Mem Zezeb, Tzivanu, Likrei Yishma, Shma Yisrael, Hashem Alekeinu, Hashem Echad. Just like we do on the Megillah, he brings in everything else. Hashem Yishanu, Mem Zezeb, Tzivanu, Likrei Megillah, whatever, it's Lahad Lekner, Shal Chanukah, what is it by Megillah? Al Mikra Megillah, and so forth. Ella, what is it? These are independent blessings that the sages instituted a Jew should say. They just gave it also a timing. They said, when should you say these blessings? Before Shema. But it's not intrinsically connected and bound up with Shema, and therefore it assumes an independent status. It has an independent status. And from this he concludes a second halacha in this response, and this is also the theme of Shin Yutes, a second shuva. The Gemara says in Brachas, if somebody in the morning or at night was reading Chumash, he was reading the Torah, and he came to the portion of Shema in Parshas Vaschana, and it's the time of reading Shema, and he had in mind that he should actually fulfill the obligation of reading Shema by reading this portion of the Torah. So he's Yaitza. He fulfilled the mitzvah. Even though he was doing something else, he was reading Chumash, but since he had in mind, he was Yaitza the mitzvah. Now the question is, he didn't say the blessings. He was reading Chumash, he didn't say the blessings. Does he have to say the blessings later? Perhaps the person asked the Rashbi, he's forbidden to say the blessing. Why is he forbidden to say the blessing? Because the blessings were instituted for the mitzvah, and he already did the mitzvah. So what are you saying the blessings for? Again, you're saying a blessing in vain. And the Rashbi says, no. Even if you said Shema in the morning, and thus you fulfill the mitzvah, you say the blessings later independently. There's no problem whatsoever, and that's the halacha in Tur and Shulchan Aruch and Alter Rebbe Shulchan Aruch and Hilchus Kirshma in Arachayim Simon Samach. Parenthetically, the Alter Rebbe, who in his own Shulchan Aruch quotes all of these dinim, and Simon Untes writes, there's a whole argument if after Ava Zaylam or Ava Rabbah, if you say Amen. Do you say Amen? One opinion says don't say Amen. Another opinion says you could say Amen that when the cantor concludes the blessing. Why? So the Alter Rebbe explains, although we never want to create a partition, a break, a gap between the blessing and the mitzvah, but the Alter Rebbe says since this blessing is not a real blessing for the mitzvah, as we quoted before from the Rashba, the Alter Rebbe says, Birchas Krishma Eimen Kishar Mitzvahs, we have to say the blessing before you do it, because you don't say Hashem Adeshanah B'mitzvah Yisivit Sivana Likriya Shema, almost verbatim of the Rashba. Therefore, the Alter Rebbe quotes the opinion that's also brought in other poskim that you could say Amen, it's not a problem, we don't mind if there's a gap between the blessing and Shema. This is what the Rashba brings. Freg the Alter Rebbe, two questions. Question number one is, if this is the case, v'lamo karuos brichas krishma, why then were they termed blessings of krishma, blessings of the reading of the Shema, if they're not connected to the Shema? So you could say, it's just a signal. They want to tell you when to do it. But it seems that the Rebbe finds that incomprehensible. You should give the blessings the name of Shema. These are the blessings of Shema, just to tell you that they come before or after the Shema. And the second question is, and why was it ordained that they be recited specifically before it, when they are not connected to it in any apparent way? First of all, why do they get this name, Birchas Krishma? They're not Birchas Krishma, they're Stam. They're nice, beautiful blessings, but they're not blessings of Shema. They don't talk about Shema. Second of all, why did the sages institute that we should take a read it before Shema? Zagdal Terebbe. But the reason is because the essential message of Kriya Shema, of reading of the Shema, is to fulfill the mitzvah to love Hashem with all your heart, that is, with both inclinations. The beginning of the first portion of Shema is, of course, Hashem, you should love Hashem with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your resources. And the Mishnah in Brachas chapter 9, Daf Nun Dalet, explains what does b'chal levavcha mean? What does it mean with all of your heart? B'shnei yitzerecha, with both of your inclinations, the yitzer tov and the yitzer hara, the good inclination and the bad inclination. Zagdal Terebbe, what does this mean? The hainu, what does it mean with all your heart, with both inclinations? This means la'amid neged kol meineya me'avas Hashem, to withstand anything that hinders the human being from the love of Hashem. The love that we are trying to experience and attain during Kriya Shema is a love of b'chal levavcha, of your entire heart, which means it takes into consideration your entire heart, all of your inclinations. Despite the fact that you and I have two inclinations, and one of these inclinations and natures and consciousnesses attempts to prevent us from loving Hashem, we say you should wage war against every obstacle and love and connect to Hashem. In other words, the Alter Rebbe is not explaining here the b'chal levavcha b'shnei yitzerecha on the sublime level that the Mishnah is telling us to transform our negative inclination to holiness. Even your animal soul should love Hashem. That's not what he's saying here. He's interpreting it that our love of Hashem has to be b'chal levavcha, not with your entire heart, but despite your whole heart. You have to love Hashem b'chal levavcha, despite, notwithstanding your whole heart, notwithstanding the fact that there are tendencies and nature and a habit and a consciousness within you that prevents you from loving Hashem. Despite that, you have to love Hashem and prevail and fight those hindrances. And Alter Rebbe explains more specifically, ulevavcha, when we say your heart, hein ha'ish aviladeha, This alludes to one's wife and her children. Yishev Yiladei is just paraphrasing the term in Parshas Mishpatim. The Alter Rebbe, when he can, usually likes to paraphrase the terminology used in Chumash or Tanakh. So the Levavcha refers to the wife and her children. Shelavav, Eishaladim Kshura Behen B'tivoy, to whom a man's heart is by his very nature bound. As our sages have commented on the verse, Hu amar vayehi zu isha, hu tziva vayamoid elu bonim. Referring here to the Gemara, Mesichta Shabbos, Daf Kufnun Beis Amud Aleph, Zog the Gemara, the Reb Kahana said, what is the meaning of the Pasuk in Tehillim? We say it each morning, in Sukkah de Zimra, I think it's Tehillim 33. Huh? Perik Lamed Gimel Pasuk Tes. Ki hu amar vayehi hu tziva vayamed. Hashem spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it took form. Zog the Reb Kahana, Hashem spoke and it came to be Zu Isha. This is a reference to woman. He commanded and took form, Elu Bonim. These are one's children. The literal explanation in the Gemara, as Rashi explains, is that according to a rational perspective, it doesn't make sense that men have such a powerful craving to connect with the opposite gender. Rationally, the depth of the craving transcends what one would expect would be sane. And the Gemara explains, what Rashi explains why. If you think about what makes up a human body, whether it's the body of a man or the body of a woman, what's in the body, the fact that we go crazy from it, he says it's senseless. But it's Gzeiras Melech. Hu Amar Vayei. It's the decree of the king. This is how what Hashem embedded into the nature of men. And the same is true, the bond of a father, of a parent to children, is also Hutziva Vayamoy. The depth of it is a decree that Hashem embedded within the human chemistry, within nature. Parenthetically, the Marsha explains on a deeper level, interestingly, he says that the mitzvah of relationships, the mitzvah of physical relationships has two objectives. One objective is the relationship itself. The relationship itself, without results, is a mitzvah. The second point is to create a family for children. The relationship's objective is to build a family with Hashem's help. So he says, this is what Reb Kahana means. Hu amar vayehi zuisha. One element of the mitzvah, of the significance behind the relationship, is that Hashem created within the nature of man and woman to gravitate towards each other, and they fulfill that nature, and thus the mitzvah of Hashem, that He wanted the relationship for the sake of the relationship. Hutziva vayamoid. Another element in the relationship is Hashem wanted, He commanded that it should be vayamoid, that they should build families, they should build children. Vayehi is just the thing itself. There should be a relationship because he wants the relationship should happen. So he created that powerful energy and attraction. And the second thing is tziva vayamid. What the Alter Rebbe is bringing out here is that b'chal levavcha, when you say you have to love Hashem with all your heart, we're talking about that which the heart is naturally connected to. And it has a very profound connection to, which is one's wife and one's children. But it's possible that this relationship is not connected to godliness. It's not connected to a person's transcendence in life. On the contrary, it could be an expression of one's ego and part of one's animalistic tendencies. Zok de pasig vaf is Hashem alekecha b'chal levavcha. A person ought to let go from the physical, natural, self-centered bond for the sake of his relationship with Hashem. And Alter Rebbe continues, this is b'chal avavcha. V'nafshecha ma'idecha k'mashmoi chayim azayni. And when the Pasuk says you should love Hashem with all your soul and all of your resources, it's understood literally as your life and your sustenance, that they should never serve as an impediment to your bond with Hashem. The bottom line is that the objective of Shema is lahaf hir hakel b'shvil avas Hashem, to renounce everything for the love of Hashem. What is the experience of Krishna? The Alter Rebbe says, "V'haftes Hashem lekecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol meidecha." That a Jew attains a consciousness and a readiness to renounce everything for his love, for his relationship to Hashem. That's a good question. Is the Alter Rebbe suggesting a need to break away from society? Chapter 49 comes after 48 chapters of Tanya. The 48 chapters of Tanya, it's obvious that the Alter Rebbe does not believe that a person should break away from society. On the contrary, as he said in 36, we discussed in the beginning, and in the beginning of 49, society was the objective of creation. That society, the physical world, should be transformed into a home for Hashem. What the Alter Rebbe is suggesting is that a person's relationship with society and a person's relationship with his environment and a person's relationship with his family and with his health and with his body and with his money and with his work and so on and so forth could be an expression of his own natural, egotistical, self-centered life. So we tell the Jew, V'haftas Hashem alekecha b'chol levavcha, you should renounce all of that. All of the elements in you that serve as an impediment to the spiritual experience of Hashem, you should renounce all the elements in your life that exist because and as a result of your own ego and your own animalistic self for the sake of godliness and spirituality. But all of these things can be utilized and perceived and used in one spiritual service of Hashem. I believe that's what he's saying. Right. I mean, to put it in very simple terms, if you want to do it in a pulpal way, does the Alter Rebbe say here that you should renounce your love towards your fellow Jew for the love of Hashem? Obviously, it's ridiculous. A Yid who loves Hashem loves another Jew. So one's wife and children are not less than another Jew. If anything more. Maybe you should say you should renounce your love to anybody. But that's not love of Hashem. Love of Hashem includes love towards those who Hashem loves, which includes every Jew. And by extension, it includes every human being who was created in the image of Hashem. So one's wife and children are not less than that, obviously. Certainly, much more. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the animalistic, self-centered love. My wife, my children, my expression. One ought to challenge that love, to let go of that bond, to transcend it, to transcend his need to hold on to ego, and everything should be a part and an expression of a service of Hashem. And by the way, obviously, when one lives that way, his love to his wife and his children is much deeper. It has a godly quality to it. It has an infinite quality to it. Yes? Go ahead, yeah?
Could you put that in one nutshell and say, raise everything into Aleph? Whatever it is,
good.
Raise it into Aleph.
Raise everything into Aleph. Well set. Well set. Lahafkir hakel b'shvilavas Hashem. That's Krishna. Frag the Alter Rebbe now. Listen to his words. Ve'eich yavoy ha'adam hachumri l'midazu. But how can physical brute man attain this consciousness? I think these words of the Alter Rebbe demonstrate. I shared with you a few times. The Alter Rebbe wrote the Tanya in a way, in a fashion in which he concealed and constrained the depth of emotions and intensity that really lay in the words. Just as in creation doesn't reflect the brilliance of Hashem's expression. It expresses the brilliance of Hashem's concealment. So, if I may use that theme, I think it's also true about the Tanya. Very often one feels that more than the Tanya expresses the brilliance of Alter Rebbe's manifestation and expression, it expresses much more how much he had to conceal and contain.